Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." I want us to think for a little while this afternoon about communication with God. Communication is simply an exchange of information. We hear people sometimes making statements like this: "There's just no communication." This is made in reference sometimes to husbands and wives, in regard to parents and children, brethren who disagree. And certainly it occurs in business. This particular phenomenon, a lack of communication, is a prominent factor in the division of homes, churches, businesses, when people simply do not communicate, they don't share or exchange information. This can be a very serious situation. But these are just a manifestation of our lack of communication with God. When there's a breakdown in communication in the home between the husband and wife, between parents and children, in churches, when brethren disagree, break down the communication. I'm convinced that these are simply an outward manifestation of our lack of communication with God. And when this is corrected, when our communication with God is taken care of, then the rest will take care of itself. I wonder sometimes, does God go week after week after week without hearing from us? Or for that matter, do you go week after week after week without listening to God? Communication is a two-way street. In regard to our communication with God, we let Him talk to us, obviously, through His Word, the revealed will of God. And He's given us the privilege of talking to Him in prayer. As we noted there in the text that we read, ask, seek, knock. Everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. Him that knocketh it shall be opened. We need to understand that God wants us to communicate with Him. That's the point there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He wants us to call upon Him. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, give good things to them that ask Him." And the word evil in the King James Version there, "if ye then being evil," he's not talking about us as His children or His creation being ungodly, unrighteous, evil from that standpoint. word evil is here used simply in opposition to God, who is the ultimate good. Those of us who are human beings, who are of this world, if we know how to give good things to our children, how much more? Think about that. How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? But you see, there has to be some asking. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing. Prayer is simply talking to God. Your people sometimes say, I don't know how to pray. Well, if you know how to talk, you know how to say words, you can pray. Because that's all it is. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 3, Paul exhorts that supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men. Then he goes on to name kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Pray. Intercession. Giving thanks. All these are involved in talking to God. And in talking to God, we can reference those who are in authority, those who are over us. We can pray for one another, James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We never need discount the power that's available to us through prayer and asking God. God knows more how to give good things than we know how to give good things to our children. Our intercessor, Jesus Christ, can be touched. Hebrews chapter 4, there beginning of verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, the word therefore means for this reason, let us for this reason come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Prayer. God wants it. But does God find it hard to get a message through to us? Remember, communication is a two-way street. It involves listening as well as talking, asking, seeking, knocking. He wants us to understand his will. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In order to understand the will of the Lord, there has to be some time spent with the Word of God. Paul said, Ephesians chapter 3, when you read, you can understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. As he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now that word is study, the word is translated study in the King James Version. It's not used in the sense that we use the word sometime today. We used to tell our children, go study your Bible lesson or go study your school lesson. This word that's translated study here involves the idea of diligence, hard work. Study or give diligence, your translations say, to show yourself approved unto God. Well, how do you do that? How do you show yourself approved to God? You work at it. In order to do that, you've got to spend some time with the Word of God. He goes on to say, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly divided, or handling aright the word truth. If it can be handled aright, it can be handled wrong. We need to be careful the way we deal with the word of God. Matthew chapter 13 there, verse 15. Jesus talked about something that he couldn't get through to. This people's heart is waxed gross. It's glazed over. It's hardened. Their ears are dull of hearing. Their eyes have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. People can get past the point of listening to the Word of God. So is it our situation, our busy life that keeps us from being open to the Word of God? Is my mind so busy with the cares and problems of this world that my Savior can't get through? Have I got the line so busy that he can't penetrate? There are those who pray to God and God doesn't hear. Not that God cannot or doesn't have the ability to hear, but he doesn't hear. Sometimes they hinder their own prayers. We talked about this passage this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. In regard to the wife teaching her husband by the way she lives. Verse 7, he said, likewise your husband dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now listen to this life praise. That your prayers be not hindered. The way we conduct ourselves among ourselves, we can cause our prayers to be hindered. In that society we live in today, we don't have a lot of telephone wires going to our houses. Just a whole lot of folks have gotten rid of their wired phones. We all use cell phones. We haven't had a wired phone in many years. But we still use the expression, cutting the wires. We certainly don't want to be guilty of cutting the wires before we try to make a call. The way we cut the wires, in figurative sense, is we break off the communication because we don't listen to God. If we don't listen to God, then he's not going to hear us. So when we try to communicate with God, we need to understand that in order for God to hear us, we have to first of all hear him. You remember the man that Jesus healed, they just say to God, heareth not sinners' prayers. Now again, we're not saying that God doesn't have the ability to hear, but sometimes he chooses not to hear. When Peter went down to the household of Cornelius, and he told him his prayer and his alms had gone up for a memorial before God. Cornelius wasn't a Christian, but God was aware of his prayers. And he sent someone to him to tell him what he needed to do to become a Christian. When he found out what he needed to do, he did that. He became a child of God. But we need to understand that God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to allow him to talk to us. And then with those things in mind, I want us to think about some things that block our prayers. Many people try to substitute prayer for obedience. We must understand that God's blessings are conditional. Some things have to occur first. Remember, God said, sow the field, then reap. There's a particular order there. You can't reap before you sow. We understand that principle. Why would we pray for a harvest when the field has not been sown? We're about to begin a gospel meeting. This is an effort to sow the seed. Are we preparing the seed bed so that when the seed is sown, it will fall on good and honest hearts? You read your bulletin today. Bruce had an excellent article in there about the soil changing. And I agree. The society in which we live today, there are fewer and fewer good and honest hearts. There's still a few there. In Luke chapter 8, in the parable of the sower, there were different types of soil that represented there, that represented the hearts of individuals. The wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorny ground, then the good ground. Four of them. But only one of the four was productive. A sinner must express his faith in God by obedience if he desires salvation. Faith comes first. Without faith, the Hebrew writer said, it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus himself said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 2, verse 38, these people there were already believers because they were cut to the heart. Cried at me, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. As a result of their faith, they did change. They repented, and they were baptized. As we mentioned, Cornelius, he was baptized in his household. Saul of Tarsus, Acts 22, verse 16. When Ananias came to him, Saul was fasting and praying. He had already been convinced that Jesus was the Christ. He referred to him as Lord. Asked what would he wanted him to do. He told him to go in the city, and there it would be told him what he must do. And I was told that Saul was praying. He had changed his intents of his heart because he came to Damascus to persecute Christians. He's not doing that. So he has repented. He's believed in Jesus. And I said in Acts 22, verse 16, now why tarryest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sin. You see the order in this matter of salvation. Yet men pray for salvation without even thinking of doing anything. I talked to a man a few weeks ago, made the statement. I asked the Lord to come into my heart. And he did. He saved me. Didn't do anything. Later, after he thought he was already saved, then he did some things. But that's like trying to pull some ears of corn when you never even put any seed in the ground. Doesn't work that way. So, we can't substitute prayer for obedience. Sometimes it's wicked conduct that prevents communication. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 1, the prophet said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear, But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Notice the text doesn't say God cannot hear, but God will not hear. When there is sin in the life of individuals, then God will not listen to their prayers until there is that contrite, penitent heart. You can read multiple times in the Old Testament scripture about individuals who changed, who were worshiping idols, and then they changed. They got rid of the idolatry. They turned back to God. And when they did, God blessed them. You can read of kings in Judah who did this. The point that we must understand here is that the face of the Lord, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 12, is against them that do evil. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. Now listen to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We hear quite frequently people urging prayers to be made for our nation. They want people to pray for this nation, and certainly we need to. We just read earlier, we have to pray for kings and for those who are in authority. But those who urge others to pray for this nation do nothing to emphasize righteousness. In fact, they emphasize just the opposite. They emphasize unrighteousness and ungodliness, engaging in all kinds of ungodly acts. Yet at the same time, urging people to pray for the nation. They support pornography, filthy movies, violence, easy divorce, drunkenness, even murder, homosexuality. All of these things are condoned to some degree by our civil government. Now certainly they would not openly advocate some of these things, but they're tolerated, while at the same time, they're asking people to pray for this nation. And there's no emphasis whatsoever upon people doing that which is right. We need to understand that God only hears the prayers of the righteous. In James chapter 5, verse 16, we noted earlier, confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And in 1 John chapter 3, there, verse 22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. Listen now. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. The only way we can have what we ask of God is the result of keeping his commandments, doing the things that are pleasing to him. And so sometimes our prayers are hindered, they're blocked because of wicked conduct. Sometimes it's just simply a lack of faith. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberty, and upbraideth not, he shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. If we don't ask in faith, if we're just wobbling from one to the other, we needn't think that God's going to answer our prayers. Sometimes our prayers are hindered, they're blocked, because we ask to satisfy our own selfish desires. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it on your own lust. We're just asking to satisfy our own selfish desires. That's not the kind of prayers that God hears. There's also the matter of forgiveness. When we fail to forgive, God will not forgive us. Matthew chapter 6, beginning there at verse 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Someone made the statement that the one who refuses to forgive burns the bridge over which he himself must pass. Let that one sink in just a little bit. If you hold grudges, if you will not forgive, I understand that true forgiveness cannot be had until someone asks, till there is repentance. But regardless of what other people do, I can have a forgiving disposition of heart. I can be willing to forgive. And until I have that kind of heart, that disposition, God's not going to forgive me. So we need to be careful, lest we block our prayers. We don't hinder our own prayers. But then there are some things that hinder God's being heard. When we fail to spend time with the Word of God, and untold numbers of people never really sit down and study the Word of God. A lot of people read the Bible who never really studied the Bible. We talked about 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, study, show thyself approved of God. That word study, we noted, means diligence, working hard, and showing yourself approved unto God. The only way we can do that is spending time with the Word of God, reading and doing our best to understand God's Word. When Ezra read the Word to the Jews who came back from Babylonian captivity, they all stood up and listened. The text says he read and he gave the sense. He explained it so that they could understand it. We have all kinds of help today that facilitate our study. Now, I'm not one that advocates just taking the word of some commentary. But reading what some have written about a particular passage can help us in our understanding. It can trigger things in our minds that will help us to comprehend that which has been written. Not just taking the word of some man on a passage, but read the passage. Read what others have written on it. Look up the meaning of the word in order that you can come to an understanding of what the Word of God is. Many don't listen and meditate upon the word, even when they hear it preached. In Acts 17 and verse 11, remember Paul talked about those in Berea. Said they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of man. Received it with a ready, that is, a willing man. A mind that's prepared to listen and search the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so. We need to understand that these people in Berea did not have a nice leather-bound New Testament like we can have today that they could carry around with them and they could read it. In fact, the New Testament scriptures had not even been completed at this time. The scriptures that they had that they could check to see if what these people were preaching was the truth was Old Testament scriptures. And you remember one occasion Jesus told the Pharisees, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." I read this morning from Isaiah the 53rd chapter that tells in vivid details what our Lord is going to experience when he was crucified. There are scriptures that you can look up in the Old Testament that will verify what is taught in the New Testament, what the apostles were teaching, what the inspired men were teaching. That's what they were doing in regard to what Paul was preaching. They received it with a willing mind. And then they checked it out to see if it's true. But many people are unwilling. They just simply don't do any homework at all. So failure to study sometimes hinders God being heard. Sometimes it's the traditions of men. In Mark chapter 7, beginning there at verse 7, Jesus said, "Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition." And we see this playing out all over the world. When Dottie and I are out driving around from place to place at times, I notice signs in front of church buildings or signs are advertising churches. And you can find just about any kind of name for a religious organization that you can think of. And the new one's been coined all the time with no thought whatsoever, it seems, given to what the Lord's Word says. The only, and really there is no name given to the church. The church doesn't have a particular name. It has descriptive phrases that refer to it. The only thing that you can come up with is simply the church, the called out, the body of Christ. It's referred to as the church of Christ. But you can find every kind of name that you can just about dream up. And it simply comes from the mind of men. People follow their own tradition. They, grandma and grandpa did this or that, and that's what I'm going to do. My mother's sister told me one time, my mother was a Baptist. I'm a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. And she did. The only reason she knew she wasn't because that's what her mother was. And that same kind of reasoning is played out all over the country. Traditions have been here so long that many times we just simply won't listen to God when he tries to communicate with us. That's the problem we run into. We talk to people about instrumental music. We talk to them about how they call their preacher reverend or call their preacher pastor. These kinds of things have been around for so many years that it has become a tradition and nobody gives it a second thought. The Protestants object to Catholic traditions, yet Protestants are blinded by their own traditions. And sad to say, but this is becoming more and more true in the Lord's church. Things become traditional, and we think that this is the way that it has to be. I'm seeing and hearing more and more churches that are no longer assembling on Sunday evening. I'm not saying whether that's good or bad. But you can't find in Scripture anywhere where there are two services commanded. Just not there. We're just commanded to assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week. The early disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread. It doesn't say what time. 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock, whatever. 2 o'clock in the afternoon. The time is not specified. And the number of times during the day is not specified. But sometimes these kinds of things become so traditional that we're tradition bound. And when that is the case, then those kinds of things can even hinder our prayers to God. Hinders our being open to what God's will is. Sometimes it's simply prejudice. Prejudice simply involves the idea of making up your mind beforehand. Deciding before you ever look at the evidence what you believe, what you think, what you're going to do, that sort of thing. Passage over Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 7. When the disciples were beginning to lead Jesus into Jerusalem, they went to get the colt, the foal of the donkey. In verse 6, the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and the followers cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables and the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And said, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made a den of thieves. As you read these kinds of passages, and you see the adoration that they gave to Jesus as he coming into Jerusalem. They even tried to make him king. But then he sees what's going on in the temple. He sees them making the house of God a den of thieves. He overthrows the tables, the money changers, rebukes them for their actions. As you turn on a little further over in the book of Matthew, there in chapter 27, and begin reading there with me in verse 22. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And this is just a short time after They shouted Hosanna when they tried to make him a king. Now they're ready to crucify him. Their mind was made up that this was the one who was going to be king. They ride him into Jerusalem with great pomp and circumstance, and just a short while later, they're saying, crucify him. The governor said, why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more. They didn't be crucified. Pilate couldn't stop it. He tried. But they were determined they were going to put Jesus to death. You see, they had made up their minds. They had been prejudiced about who and what Jesus was and how he was going to come when he didn't come and do what they thought he was going to do. They turned against him. They already had their minds made up. They didn't want to hear what God would say to them. Prejudice shuts ears to plain words. We experience this quite frequently in talking with people about the plan of salvation. When you tell them what Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, very plain words, repent and be baptized. When you tell them what Jesus said, very plain words, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Those words are not difficult to understand. But people go to great lengths to explain away the plain words that Jesus and the apostles have penned for us. The reason these are unaccepted today in many instances is because of prejudice. People already have their mind made up. They think they have asked the Lord to come in their heart, and they think the Lord has already come into their heart, and they've been saved. It doesn't really matter what the Scripture says. These are some things that hinder God's being heard. As we noted earlier, the lines of communication runs both ways. So we need to stop periodically and think, have I cut the lines of communication going to God? He can't hear me. Or maybe I should say, he will not hear me. Do I stay so busy sometimes that I can't listen to him? I can't take the time to sit down at a quiet time and read and meditate on the Word of God. David made that statement regarding meditating on God's Word day and night. I'm convinced there's not enough of meditation on God's Word. Are we really listening to God's Word as it's spoken? Are we listening to it as just coming from an ordinary man? Are we listening to it as it is, in fact, the Word of God? Paul commended some because they received the Word not as the Word of men, but as it was, in fact, the Word of God. How are we listening? The lines of communication must be in good working order both ways in order for us to be acceptable. We need to take prejudice away. We need to take traditions away so God can talk to us. Have an open mind, willing and ready to receive the Word of God. Willing to meditate on God's Word and accept what it says, regardless of what other people think or say. We need to be sure that our life is such that our prayers are not hindered. God wants us to talk to Him. Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And remember what we read in verse 11. If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? God is quite capable of giving us the things that we ask for, the things that we need, that will help us in our spiritual life. Or maybe we need some things from a physical standpoint. I'm talking about needs, not wants. God supplies needs, not wants. But he's able to give even above what we ask for, think. If we are the kind of people that God wants us to be, if our life is in harmony with his will. If this afternoon you find that your life is not in harmony with his will, and you find that there are things in your life that hinders your prayers being heard, or hinders you hearing God's word, only you can change that. And change it you must if you want to be in a right relationship with God. If you need to obey the gospel, you can do that tonight. If you need to make your life right, we'll do our best to assist you in doing that. If you need to repent, turn from your sins, you can do that as we stand and sing for you.